Well, it's time once again that we might hear the Word of God, and I know my brother is prepared that he might be able to bring something to you tonight, so I'd like to present my brother Ken Orr to you tonight.
Thank you, Gordon. Well, I hope I'm prepared this evening. When Brother Marvin and I were in Honduras, Scripture came to mind. And I thought I was going to use it when I was there, and I never had the opportunity. And as I was thinking about today, this scripture came to mind again. This evening, I'm speaking to, for the most part, those who have made a covenant with Jesus Christ. Some of us have made it 30-some years ago, perhaps longer. Others, perhaps less than a year ago. But we've all made the same commitment, the same covenant to serve Jesus Christ. And I find over time that sometimes we do a good job. Other times, perhaps, we don't do such a good job. If you're anything like me, from time to time, we're a little bit lazy in our service. Lazy Christians. Not diligent. Not doing everything that we should be doing. So this evening, I'm really not going to talk about sin specifically. But I would like to address our hearts and our minds. And I want to take us back. I want to take us back, however long it was, to the time before your baptism. I want to begin this evening by laying a foundation of why you're here. Why are you here? What was the reason that you came to be a member of the Church of Christ? What prompted you? I'm going to begin this evening in the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi. Those of you who are familiar with it, this whole chapter is about baptism. And we're probably going to read most of the chapter. Skip around a little bit. But as we're reading this, I want you to think, to keep in mind why you are a member of the Church of Christ. Why did you make that commitment? What did you promise God? Have you fulfilled that promise? Have you kept your covenant? Have you kept yourself pure? Walk that path. You know, When we enter into the waters of baptism, sometimes we don't consciously think about our commitment. You know, it's kind of an exciting time, and perhaps we're nervous. But before we ever enter the waters of baptism, there's things that we should understand. Part of what we need to understand is that we did make a covenant. But as we walk through life, we forget. I think we do. We forget sometimes. We forget that covenant and we become a little lax in our service to God. Anyway, let's begin. I'm going to begin the fourth verse, page 160. For my soul delighteth in plainness, for after this manner does the Lord God work among the children of men. This gospel is not difficult. God did not make it difficult. He made it plain to our understanding. He made it easy. There's not a person here, unless they're a little baby that Chris is holding in her arms, that could not comprehend and tell you what the plan of salvation is. It may not apply to them. It would do them no good, but they could stand up and tell you what the plan of salvation is. May not understand it. I like to, when I'm visiting, especially in people's homes, you know, the plan of salvation is seven words. Seven words is the plan of salvation. Christ repeated that three times in 10 verses in the fifth chapter of 3 Nephi. Difficult to do, perhaps, but seven words explains the plan of salvation. Faith, repentance, baptism, endure to the end. That's the plan of salvation. There's nothing difficult about it. The difficult part is the faith and the repentance and enduring to the end. But the plan of salvation, there's nothing secret, there's nothing hard. Faith, repentance, and baptism, and endure to the end, and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Lord said. So the Lord is plain. Verse 5, for the Lord God giveth light unto the understanding, for He speaketh unto men according to their language, unto their understanding. He's not going to speak to us in a foreign language that we don't understand. He's not going to use words that you'd have to have 17 years of college to decipher. He's going to be plain and simple. Words that we can understand what they are. Well, we may have to, if you're like me, you're sitting and reading the scriptures, you need to look them up. Especially in the Bible where the words have changed in their usage over the years. You need to go back to the Hebrew or the Greek and get what they meant. But they're easy to understand. Once you go to, you know, what Paul said in a verse and you say, well, that's what he meant. And then it becomes plain. Wherefore I would that ye should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord showed unto me that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world. And now if the Lamb of God, he being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh then how much more need we have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water. And now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness of being baptized by water. Know ye not that he was holy? But notwithstanding, he being holy, he showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh, he humbleth himself before the Father. I was amazed this morning as our brother Brandon stood here. That's what he preached about. He preached about humility. Yeah. Took my sermon, and it's to a certain extent. But he talked about humility, being humble before God, not being lifted up in the pride of our hearts. I thought it interesting when he gave that testimony about his drive back from Buffalo. And the Lord placed upon his heart that the things that he was thinking to present were not for the Lord, but they were for Brandon, for his pride. You know, James, he says that we ask for things and we don't receive them because we ask amiss. Brother Brandon admitted that the things that he'd been asking about this sermon were amiss. And the Lord showed him what he was to preach about. Not for his glory, not for, you know, the cute sayings that we have or the funny sayings, but that he would present the Word of God. Humility. Humility. He humbled himself before the Father and witnesses on the Father that he would be obedient unto him and keeping his commandments. So that was one of the things when we made our covenant with God that we were witnessing to him that we were willing to keep his commandments. Wherefore, after that he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And again, he shows on the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter, he having set the example before them. He saith unto the children of men, follow thou me. That's what we did. We followed the example of our Lord and Savior into the waters of baptism. Humbled ourselves before God. At baptism. The outward show of our commitment, of our covenant. Witnessing to not only God, but when I was baptized 30-some years ago in a lake in Michigan, I witnessed to those who were assembled there that I was going to serve God. That I was going to be obedient to His commandments. That I was going to strive to the best of my ability to walk righteously before God. And then I promptly went out and failed. Every one of us have failed in our covenant, in our commitment. Oh, I hope I didn't, but I don't think I did it intentionally. But I've done it. Allowed the things of the world perhaps to influence my mind. Been angry. Said something that I shouldn't have said. Not as faithful to my employer, perhaps, as I should have been at times. Whatever, we've all broken our covenant. Verse 13, wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father saith, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, in him, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost like unto me. Wherefore, follow me, and do the things which ye have seen me do. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, know that if you shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that you are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and Savior down into the water according to His word, behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost. Every one of us that have been baptized have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. We fulfilled that covenant. We fulfilled this scripture. I don't think that when we got baptized that we had any hypocrisy in us. That we were not trying to deceive God. But we had real intent. I know when I went into the waters, I had real intent. I wanted that forgiveness. Because I was convicted. I got baptized in June. I was convicted the April before that by the Holy Spirit at a preaching service at April conference that I needed to do that. I could not wait to do it. I had real intent. I wanted that forgiveness. Because I knew from that sermon that was preached that if I did not, I was condemned. I was condemned. You know, it was funny. You ever have one of those sermons? There could be 100 people. You ever have one of those sermons and that preacher is right at you? Every word that he says is directed to you. That's the way I was that day. Every word from that sermon was directed to me, convicting me that I was needed to be baptized. And when I went into the waters of baptism, I knew that I was going to receive forgiveness. I knew that I would come up a new creature. I think every one of us probably felt that. We were ready and willing and we were eager to make that covenant. But then we fall. We forget. Well, not intentionally. I have not intentionally forgot my covenant, but I don't consciously think about it every day. But perhaps we should. It would be well to go to the 9th chapter of Mosiah sometimes and read that covenant that we made. To read this 13th chapter of 2 Nephi and remember the covenant that we made. To read the letters of Paul reminding us of the covenant that we made. that we went in an old creature and came up a new creature, washed in the blood of Christ. Bought and paid for. We're no longer our own. Well, He hasn't taken away our free will. He hasn't taken away the agencies He's given us. He hasn't taken away our ability to choose what we watch on TV, to choose what books we read, to choose where we go, to choose how we spend our time, to choose how much diligence we want to give to the gospel. He hasn't taken that away. But He's bought us and paid for us. We're no longer our own. So if we've received the gift of the Holy Ghost, and He goes on and says, then cometh the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and then can you speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. That baptism of fire, partly, that is the cleansing power of God upon us at our baptism. He comes and, you know, symbolic through the scriptures, we're purified by fire. It's the fire of God that comes down, and that's the cleansing power. Also, I believe it's symbolic of the presence of God. Brother Glenn mentioned the other night, you know, that every time in the scriptures when God appeared to Moses, burning bush. Daniel in the fiery furnace, he was there. There was that fire, symbolic of the cleansing power of God and the presence of God in our lives. But, unfortunately, there's a great responsibility that's been placed upon us. Huge responsibility, for there's a warning in verse 18. But behold, my beloved brother, and thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after you have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that you're willing to keep my commandments, by the baptism of water, and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even the tongue of angels, and after this you should deny me, it would have been better for you that you had not known me. Been better if you had not known me. You know, Scripture says that's the only unforgivable sin, that we blaspheme the Holy Ghost, that we turn away and walk no more. And you know why it's unforgivable? Because we are beyond. It's the word I'm looking for. There's no excuse. We're beyond excuse. We have that knowledge. That Spirit has been upon us. It's bore witness to us. Dwelt within us. There's no more excuse. We have no excuse because we have known. We've experienced the power. And if we deny that power, there is no excuse for us. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. How many times in the Scriptures did we heard that expression? He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Endure. That word conjures up a lot in my mind. If He commands us to endure, that must mean there's hardship, there's trials, there's tribulations, there's temptations. It's not an easy road, but we have to endure this. We have to endure the cross. We have to endure all that Satan will throw at us and resist. He wouldn't have told us over and over and over again that we must endure to the end if there wasn't going to be some difficulties along the way. You know, in Corinthians we're told that there's no temptation, there's no trial that we have that's not common to man. But He said, with that trial, He'll provide a way of escape. Is He going to take it from us? Perhaps. More than likely not. Is He going to remove us from it? Perhaps, but more than likely not. He's going to provide us a way to endure it, to overcome it, to perhaps live with it. Provide a way to overcome Satan. Provide a way to resist him. Provide a way to become stronger. Now, my beloved brother, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end and follow in the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I have seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. You know, what a promise. What a promise that God gave us because we were obedient in verse 16. That we had a full purpose of heart. There was no hypocrisy. There was no deception. But with real intent, and we repented of our sins, God gave us eternal life. God gave us forgiveness. As Paul said, we were buried an old man and we came up a new creature, clean and pure and white. You know, every one of us that entered into the waters of baptism, the instant that we came out of that water, and that cleansing power of God was there, pure, righteous. Everything was gone. Everything. And then as we walk through life, we get a mark here and we get a mark there and we get a little black spot. Do you know? If we walk that narrow path, keep on that straight way that God has set before us, like our brother said this morning, we don't just ask for forgiveness. He said, beg. I like the way he expressed it. He said, beg for forgiveness. Beg. You know, and that whiteboard that is ours can be wiped clean once more. And the wonderful thing about God is that when he forgives us, it's gone. We don't have to beat ourselves up about it all the time. Oh, gee, I did all these things in my life and... you know, I'm just weighed down with guilt and with remorse. Well, yeah, we should be. He said, broken hearted and a contrite spirit. We need to be broken hearted and remorseful for our sins. But once God has forgiven us, don't beat yourself up about it. It's gone. It's over. It's done. We're not going to be held accountable for that anymore. It's those unrepented sins. It's those ones that we haven't begged forgiveness for. But if we've gone to God and begged forgiveness and he's come to us and give us that cleansing power, we don't have to beat ourselves up anymore. It's over. It's over. So now that we've entered into this gate, we've been baptized, we've begun our new life. Verse 25 says, then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son unto the fulfilling of the promise which he has made, that if ye entered in by the way, ye should receive. He promised us that gift of the Holy Ghost. It's his earnest money to us. That's his witness to us that he will fulfill his promise. You know, you go buy a house, and you write them out a check, earnest money. That's your promise that you're going to buy that house. God has done the same with us. He's written out that check. He's given us the Holy Spirit. It's his earnest money to us that he's going to fulfill his promise. Sometimes I think we forget. Sometimes we forget who we are. We're special. We are special. 6+ billion people in the world. We are special. Not to be lifted up in any pride, not to pat ourselves on the back, but we are special because we're part of the kingdom. We are. We're special. Keep that in mind. We are. But because we're special, there's a lot required of us to remain special. And now, my beloved brethren, after you have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask, if all is done, We've repented. We've had real intent. We've gone to God and been baptized. We've been washed clean. We've received that gift. We've received that cleansing fire. We're done, right? It's over. We can sit back and we can relax. We don't have to do anything else. Behold, I say unto you, nay. For you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. No other name, no other way given under heaven that we can receive salvation except through Jesus Christ. Through our faith on Him. Through our trust in His name. Through our yielding to Him. Wherefore, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. That's the promise. That's the promise. When we get to the end of our journey, we will have eternal life. We endure the crosses of the world. We endure the temptations and the tribulations and everything that happens to us. Sometimes it's not, life isn't pleasant sometimes. Downright nasty. But you know, I look back on my life and it's been pretty good. Oh, I've had some bumps in the road, some trials, some tribulations, some heartaches, difficult times. But you know, life has been good. Really has. Because God has been there. Thankful for His mercy, for His compassion, for His direction. Thankful for the tribulations. Oh, not at the time. I'll have to confess, there was some times in my life I really wasn't thankful for what was happening. But you know, after it was all over, life goes on. Guess what? Those were the times in my life where I grew the most. The most difficult times in my life is the times that I grew the most spiritually. Because that's the time that you're on your knees more. That's the time that you turn to God more. That's the time when you can't do it on your own. You can't do it. God strengthens you. Lehi in his vision saw this path that led to the tree of life, and he saw multitudes of people pressing forward and getting on this path. And then there was mists of darkness. And in this midst of darkness, he said, many fell off into forbidden paths and they were lost. But on this path was this rod of iron, the word of God. And those that held on to the rod of iron were guided through the midst of darkness. And they came to that tree of life. Were they done? For many who came and partook, and the world pointed their finger and mocked them, and they looked around, and guess what they were? They were ashamed. They were ashamed of Jesus Christ. They were ashamed of who they were, and they fell away. But there are others who held fast, and when they got there, they did not heed. The world did not heed that pointing finger, the mocking finger. Those are the ones that will have eternal life. Now behold, my beloved brother, and this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. Now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ and the only true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Go to Mosiah chapter 2. Beginning at the 13th verse. Page 220. I believe our brother read part of this morning. Believe in God. Believe that He is, that He created all things, both in heaven and the earth. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And this repentance and this forgiveness is not just at our baptism. It's every day we have that glorious opportunity to humble ourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive us. And the promise is that He will. And again, I say unto you, if I had before that, as you have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if you have known of His goodness, which we have, we've all, every one of us knows of the goodness of God, have tasted of His love, and have received a remission of your sins, that causes such exceeding great joy in your souls. Oh, I remember the day of my baptism. What exceeding joy. What exceeding great joy. Even so, I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God. Here's the part now that we're at, that we should always remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God. And your own nothingness and His goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures. And we are, brothers and sisters, we are unworthy. We of great value. It's a paradox, kind of. We are of great value to God. We're special. But at the same time, we're nothing compared to Christ. Nothing. We can't save ourselves. We can't enter into God's kingdom on our own. We can only enter through the merits of Jesus Christ. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of which that which is come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Isn't that wonderful? We're going to retain a remission of our sins, not held accountable, because of our faith, because of our keeping the commandments, because of our walk before God. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. We're going to grow in our knowledge of Christ. It's going to expand. You will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his due. And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked, neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit, which has been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. And you will minister of your substance to him that standeth in need. You know, it says that we're to teach our children these things. We're to do them ourselves. Because you teach your children doesn't mean you're off the hook. We're to do all these things. All these things. In the 17th chapter of Alma. These are all familiar scriptures. I'm not teaching you anything new, not bringing anything new to you. Page 441. This is Alma to his son Helaman. In verse 65, he says, "Now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not those secret plans unto this people." Those secret plans have been handed down from the creation that people have made covenant. We read about in the Book of Mormon, the Gadianton robbers made a covenant using these secret plans. We're not even to talk about them. But he says, teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. Do we, brothers and sisters, hate sin? Do we hate iniquity? Or do we allow it? Do we allow it? Do we kind of, on the fringes of it, do we kind of dabble in it? Do we kind of play with it sometimes? But do we have a hatred? A hatred. Not just avoid it, not just walk away from it, but he says to have an everlasting hatred Strong words, not mine. Strong words, a hatred of sin, a hatred of iniquity. Not just disliking it, not just walking away or not. Well, that's not too bad, you know. Hate it. Hate it. We're commanded. We're commanded to hate. Hate sin. Don't hate the sinner. Love the sinner and do whatever we can to help the sinner, but hate that sin. That means we can't allow it in our lives. We cannot give it any quarter. We cannot even entertain association with it. Hate it. Hate it. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. To withstand the temptations of Satan. And how can we withstand the temptation of Satan if we're in the midst of it? If we surround ourselves by it? We can't do it. If we don't have a hatred for it, how can we overcome it? Teach them never to be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest to their souls. Keep in mind when you read the scriptures, as a sidelight here, when you read the scriptures, every time the Lord asks us to do something, He does something for us. If we're not weary of good works, we'll find rest to our souls. Well, remember my son and learn wisdom in thy youth. Children, listen up. Learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Yea, and cry unto God for all thy support. If we learn that when we're children, when we're adults, it becomes second nature to us. We don't have to, I got to learn how to call on God. I got to learn what His commandments are. I got to learn the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom He's talking about. The wisdom of God. Keeping the commandments. Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord, and whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Everything we do, every place we go, everything that we say needs to be unto the Lord. Don't take a trip without asking the Lord's protection. Don't even think of going someplace or doing something or reading something or looking at something that you couldn't have God beside you. Don't even think about it. Don't entertain it. Have a hatred of it, a hatred of those things that are opposite of God. Let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord, and let the affection of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doing. Here's the promise. And He will direct thee for good. And when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that He may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God. And if you do these things, you shall be lifted up at the last day. Hatred of sin and iniquity. You know, James said that we cannot be friends with the world. If we're friends with the world, we're an enemy to God. What is a friend? You know, we all have friends here in this room. What is a friend? What is a friend? It's a person that we know well. We're fond of them. An intimate associate. A close acquaintance. We can't be those things to the world. We cannot be fond of those things in the world. We can't not know the world well. You know, I don't know anybody here that's going to be a friend to a murderer or to a thief. I don't want to be a friend to somebody that lies. But at the same time, we're friends with the things of the world. We allow those things. We have acquaintances in the world, not people. I'm talking about the things out there that we do and we associate with and that our activities revolve around. We cannot be friends of the world. A friend is also the person that's on the same side in a struggle. One who is not an enemy, one who is an ally. We're to be on the opposite side of the world. We're not to be friends with the world. We're fighting against the world, brothers and sisters. We're fighting against those things that Satan has put up in there. You know, we've got to go to work. We've got to go to school. We've got to go grocery shopping. Paul says we can't help that. But we cannot be friends. He says we're in the world, but we're not to be part of it. Not to be part of it. A friend is also somebody that's a supporter, a sympathizer. Now in chapter 3. Verse 27, page 314. Now, behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church. Talking to us. Isn't he talking to us? Brothers and sisters of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have you received his image in your countenance? Have you? Have you received the image of Christ in your countenance? Can people look at you and say, boy, they're sure different. Wonder what it is about them. They may not even know. But, there's something different about that person. You know, we're noticeable. Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? This mighty change from the person that you were before I was baptized. I experienced a mighty change at my baptism. Different person, hopefully. Was there a mighty change in your hearts? Did your heart, was it changed from that corrupt and person who lusted after the things of the world? And was there a mighty change that you hated it? Hated it? Do you hate the world? Do you hate sin? Do you hate iniquity? Do you exercise faith in redemption of him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God, to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in this mortal body? Are we all ready? Are we ready to stand? Are we ready at this instant to be judged? If we're not, then we better change. We should be, every instant, every moment, ready to stand before God without fear. Because we don't know. We don't know when God is going to call us home. So do we look forward to that time when we're going to be immortal? Never die. Incorruptible, never decay. To stand before God and be judged. I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that you hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed. For behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. I hope that every one of us can say that within our hearts and within our minds. Yes, my works have been righteous. That the Lord is going to say, come on in. Or do you imagine to yourselves that you can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth, and that he will save you? Can't lie to God. Can't lie to God. I think it's good sometimes to imagine what it'd be like to stand there. And can we stand there without fear, without shaking, without remorse? Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin at the 17th verse of the 4th chapter of Ephesians. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. We haven't learned this of Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former life, we put it off. The old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt, let no worthless communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying, to build up, to impart. That it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do not distress that Holy Spirit by being friends with the world, by allowing those things into our lives, by not hating sin, by not hating iniquity. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All ill will. No ill. There's not to be any ill will in our hearts or our minds one to another. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Second Nephi chapter 14. Page 163, verse 4. Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. Feast upon the words of Christ. Devour them. Want them. Don't be afraid to feast upon the words of Christ. God's call to every one of us is to walk righteously, forsaking our sins, to be pure, to be righteous, to be striving to keep His commandments. That's His call. And His promise is if we do those things, that we will find entrance into His kingdom, that we will be numbered amongst His sheep, that when He comes to gather His people, and most of us here may witness that, when He comes, that we'll be ready, and we can imagine in our hearts and our minds that He will say to us, "Well done, for you have been righteous and faithful and have kept my commandments." He's going to welcome those that are righteous into His kingdom. That's the promise. May God fulfill that promise in our lives, and may we be faithful in receiving that promise. Thank you.